We now come to the time of God's Word. Let's begin with a short prayer. Heavenly Father, we believe that you have a special word for us this morning. Help us, Lord, to be attentive to the preaching of your word. Help us, Lord, to have a desire to apply your word in our lives for eternal good. We pray all these things in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. Today we're going to look at Matthew. We're continuing in our sermon series on the book of Matthew. We're now in Matthew chapter 21, verse 23 to 32. We're going to cover this section of scripture today, and the sermon title is entitled Submitting to Jesus' Authority. Now, in any business organization, that is a good business organization, its success is dependent on having a clear business plan and direction from the top, and that employees are committed to carrying out the business plan. And in every great army, there must be a strong army general and loyal soldiers willing to carry out the general's orders without question. In every successful school, there must be a visionary and inspiring principal, full of committed teachers, ready to carry out the principal's vision for the school and for the students. But what if a leader wants to move in a certain direction and the followers move in a different direction? There will be chaos, weakness, disaster. So as we look at Matthew chapter 21, verse 23 to 32, we are going to learn today about Jesus' authority. We are going to learn this main point, that the Lord requires our total submission to Him. The Lord requires our total submission to Him. I'm going to give you the outline of the sermon. It's in two easy sections for us to follow. We have Matthew chapter 21, verse 23 to 27, where Jesus' authority was questioned. And then in verses 28 to 32, we have the authority of Jesus explained through a parable. So two easy sections for us to follow this morning. And as always, let's look at what the Bible says in these verses. It's given for section. Verses 23 to 25 is given for you on the screen. I read to you. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him?" "But if we say from men, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." And then he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things." Let us now look at the main points of our first section. The Sanhedrin question Jesus' authority. That's in verses 23 to 25a. Now, just the day before the events of today's scripture, in verses 23 to 32, just the day before, Jesus had entered the city of Jerusalem, and he had cleared the temple courtyards of all the money changers, all the market stalls. This is the second time he has cleared the area. Now Jesus was back in the temple courtyards the following day, and he was teaching the people. Now the religious authority called the Sanhedrin, they comprise of the chief priests, the religious elders, they all approached Jesus. What they said was like asking Jesus, who do you think you are by doing these things? Now Jesus would not let himself be put in a position where he had to defend himself. After all, he is the Son of God. He had every right to do what he did. So Jesus asked the Sanhedrin a question. And this immediately caused the tables to be turned. Instead of Jesus having to defend his position, the Sanhedrin is now forced to defend themselves. Jesus asked, I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I do these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? From heaven or from man? Now you see, Jesus was not just trying to win an argument. He was being gracious by helping these religious leaders to come to the realization of their need to commit their lives to Jesus and his authority. Jesus knew that the only way that leads to heaven, the only way for people to have everlasting joy in their lives, is through commitment to him and his authority in their lives. Now, this incident and the following parable serve to call us all to the same commitment to Jesus. He is actually asking you and I to also make such a commitment to him. Now, the main point of this exchange between Jesus and Sanhedrin is also the most basic issue in life at that time and also today. Who gets to have the final say in your life and in my life? Is it God, or is it someone or something else? Our eternal life, as well as our ability to live a fulfilling life, depends on how we answer this question. The root cause began with Adam and Eve. They rebelled against God's authority when they ate the forbidden fruit, thinking by eating it, they would be like God. Every single person who came after that has also rebelled against God's authority by failing to keep God's commands and trying to assert our own authority in our own lives. Isn't that true? The religious leaders were really asking Jesus a very ancient question. Does God have the authority to come into our lives, to disrupt the way we like things to be? Did Jesus have the authority to disrupt the way that they have always conducted the business in the temple by allowing money changers and market traders to sell their animals for sacrificial offerings? In the same way, does God have the authority to run your life, especially when he allows difficult, unwanted circumstances to come in and disrupt us? Things like a sudden illness, the loss of an income, a broken relationship, and so on. Does God have that authority? Now, I've come across Christians from time to time who turn against God when something unpleasant happens in their lives. When God allows some form of disruption to change their plans and desires of their lives. And sadly, some of these people, they walk away from God. At the heart of it all, such people do not want God to have the final say in their lives. It is okay for these people when God went along with the way their lives were unfolding. But the moment life gets disrupted, perhaps by a marital crisis, or stroke, or miscarriage, and so on, there are people who no longer want God to be in control. They want to get out of that situation as fast as possible. They do not want to wait patiently for God to act for them. They no longer want to trust God 100%. You see, the religious leaders were just like that. Jesus was allowed to teach in the temple courtyards so long as Jesus cooperated with their agenda, as long as they have the final say. But when God asserted his will through Jesus who cleansed the temple, the religious leaders wanted nothing to do with that. And so now we come to the second point, which is the second half of verse 25 all the way to 27, the Sanhedrin's dilemma. Now Jesus has asked the Sanhedrin a question about John the Baptist's authority to baptize people. This simple question has only two possible answers. John either has God's authority or he has man's authority. But as we read in these verses, the religious leaders did not want to choose one of these two answers. Why? Because to confess that John the Baptist had God's authority, the religious leaders knew that John the Baptist had already identified Jesus as the Messiah, the Lamb of God, and that Jesus acted with God's authority. They could never admit that John the Baptist had God's authority. But if they say John had man's authority, the religious leaders would end up angering the Jews, who all regarded John the Baptist as God's prophet. So what did they do? They sat on the fence. They said, "We do not know." And this is the answer that many generations of freethinkers give when if they were asked whether or not God existed. They sit on the fence. They say, "We do not know." In verse 25b, before they gave Jesus their answer, we are told they quickly gathered amongst themselves to discuss a response. And that shows us what is really in the hearts of these religious leaders. They wanted to sit on the fence. On the one hand, they do not want to believe that John the Baptist had God's authority. They also want to do what they have always done, and that is not to submit to God's authority. But on the other hand, they also wanted both ways. They wanted the Jewish crowds to support them, to approve of them. So this brings us to the third point. What do we learn from this section? The first thing is, the lack of commitment to Jesus' authority relates to what is in our hearts. It's never the lack of evidence about Jesus. Never the lack of evidence about Jesus' authority. Many people start with what they have already decided they want in their hearts. And then they try to find evidence to fit what they have already decided. The conclusion of their hearts is that many people, sadly, want their own authority. They want to control their own lives. There's no room for the true God, who may disagree with the way they want to live. A God who may disrupt their lives. The religious leaders wanted a God who would cleanse the temple in their way. And their idea of cleansing the temple is to chase away the Roman authorities and place the religious leaders as the authority that they thought they deserved. It would be at the top for them not under Roman rule. They had no room for God who did not meet that agenda. And Jesus clearly did not fit their agenda. And because they started with that agenda, the way they saw things, and if Jesus did not fit their idea or what they wanted, they opposed Jesus. Had they looked at the evidence in Scripture, had they paid attention to what John the Baptist had said and prophesied, they would have known about Jesus' authority because John the Baptist spoke of it. John had declared back in John chapter 1, verse 29, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's how John himself, the Baptist, had commented when he saw Jesus, that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So we see an unbelief on the part of the religious leaders. And the second thing we learn is that we will be limited by whatever authority we accept. Now, what do I mean by that? There's no such thing as a life with no limits. One of the world's biggest lies is that true freedom comes when you are your own boss. You've heard it before. The truth is that when we reject God's authority, when we try to live a life the way we want, we are really in bondage and that we are tied to death. This passage tells us that the religious authorities, they rejected Jesus' authority. They did what they wanted to do. In the end, they ended up not being free. Instead, they were in bondage to what the Jewish crowds wanted. They were in bondage to the opinions of others. Adam and Eve had the same experience. They asserted their own authority. They rejected God's limits for them. The result was bondage, not freedom. You see, when we reject God's authority, we ruin our lives. Jesus' authority over us does set limits. But these limits are for our own good. And it brings true freedom, never bondage. So I'm going to leave with you the key truth from this section. Submitting to God's authority and limits for us gives us freedom from sin and shame. As an example, we know someone who rebelled against God's authority. And she had premarital sex with her boyfriend. Sadly, she did not take precautions and she ended up with an unwanted pregnancy. She almost sinned further by thinking of aborting the baby, but in the end, she did deliver the baby and she gave the baby up for adoption. The guilt and the shame still haunts her to this day. So while she thought she was free, she actually is bound by this guilt and shame till today. So the question I want you to think about is, how do you respond to a passage in the Bible that you have a hard time agreeing with? Do you dismiss it? Do you ignore it? That is refusal to submit to God's authority for you. How do you react when something disruptive happens in your life? It could be a failure. It could be something that could be a disappointment for you. Do you ask God to teach you what He wants you to learn from it? Or do you question God and even blame Him? How we respond shows whether we submit to God's authority or we want to have the final say in our lives. Let's now quickly come to the second and final section of Scripture. I read to you from verses 28. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, "I will, sir." But he did not go. Verse 31. Which of the two did what the father wanted? The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." So now let's look at the main points of the section. In verses 28 to 31, Jesus used a parable. Now Jesus gave the first of three parables about judgment in this chapter. And so today we are taking the first of these three parables. The parables were aimed mostly at unbelieving Jewish leaders. But there are certainly applications for us as well. So we should also pay attention. Now in this parable, a father had two sons. And the father owned a vineyard. He went and asked one of his sons to go and work in the vineyard on a particular day. The son refused. But he later changed his mind. He went to work in the vineyard. The father went to the second son, made the same request. And he replied that he would go, but he did not go. Now Jesus asked the question, for what we know the answer is very obvious. Which of the two sons did the will of the father? That's in verse 31. Clearly, it was the son who worked in the vineyard, even though at first he said he would not. Now Jesus then applied the parable in verse 31, "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you." Now, most Bible scholars agree that the words "ahead of you" does not mean that the religious leaders are the last in the queue to enter heaven. What Jesus meant was that they would not get into heaven at all. Let's look at the second point, which is in verse 32. There's a commitment to repentance and faith. Now the second son, who said he would do as the father asked, but did not, what was his problem? Was he just lying to his father? The point of the parable, as Jesus intended it, would mean that the son did not lie when he said he would go. The second son had intended to go and work in the vineyard. He probably thought he knew himself very well. He fooled himself. He probably thought highly about his own abilities. He was proud of his intention to obey his father. Now, can you think of someone like that? Someone who thinks highly of himself or herself? Someone who is proud and think he or she can do no wrong? And there are people who think that the intention to obey and actually obeying are the same thing. And that is how people deceive themselves with their sins. I know even for myself, I sometimes deceive myself and think I'm more righteous than I actually am. And that was the problem of the religious leaders. But the first son in this parable reveals to us the transformative power of repentance and faith. Look at verse 32. "For John came to show you the way of righteousness. You did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." Now the religious leaders, unlike the tax collectors and prostitutes, they did not change. To repent is to change one's mind about God, about sin, and to submit to God's authority over one's life. Notice that the word believe is used twice in verse 32. So the message is clear. The gospel can change anyone as they repent and believe. Even tax collectors and prostitutes, when they repent and believe. But those who fool themselves and think they are all right will end up missing the boat. Like the second son, or the religious leaders who remain self-righteous and unchanged. So every one of us, we must guard our hearts against hypocrisy. We cannot say we will obey God and His word, and then we are actually selective in how we choose to obey Him and His word. We must therefore guard ourselves against casual sex, talking bad about others, lying, showing disrespect to our parents, pornography, all kinds of addiction like computer games, alcohol, gambling, and so on. Let us not fool ourselves and think we are above all that. The Bible gives us many examples. Noah, godly man, he became drunk. Abraham, another godly man, he lied twice to save his neck. David, a godly man, a man after God's heart, he lusted after Bathsheba, committed adultery and murder. And Solomon was addicted to women. Peter betrayed Jesus, and so the list can go on and on. The frequent failure of Christians, and that includes all of us, shows us just how much we all need Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. So how does anyone get into the kingdom of heaven? Through faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, through repentance of their sins. That's how the tax collectors and the prostitutes, how you and I all get in. Now that we are in the kingdom of heaven, let us willingly submit to the Lord's authority over us. Let us never fool ourselves that we can ever do it on our own. So I'm going to leave with you the key truth from this section. Repentance of sins and faith in Jesus as Lord is the first step of submission. Follow that with total submission to the Lord's authority over your life. Now, as an example, I have a relative. He thinks that if he's a vegetarian, if he prays regularly at his temple, if he donates to the temple upkeep, and he do good deeds, he can have a smooth existence. Now, I'm still trying to reach him for the Lord by showing him that all these religious duties are never going to get him into heaven. Only through repentance and faith in Jesus will get him into heaven. I'm sure you know people like that too. Now, the questions I want you to think about are these. How have you been fooling yourself by downplaying a sinful habit? Will you face it? Admit it is a sin that must be repented. Will you repent today? Have you been self-righteous about something? Have you thought you're not as bad as others that you know? Do you believe that not being as bad as someone else does not mean that you're okay in front of God? The events of today's passage were triggered by Jesus' disruptive actions in cleansing the temple. When we commit ourselves to Jesus' authority, to a life of repentance and faith, we can expect a disruption in our lives. Repentance is disruptive because we have to be humble to admit we have been wrong. Faith in Jesus is disruptive because it requires us to trust Him absolutely when our natural instinct is to trust in ourselves. Submitting to Jesus' authority is disruptive because we have to give up control. We have to get out of the driving seat and let Him drive. And that is what total submission means. Will you and I totally submit to Jesus' authority over our lives? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, You have redeemed us to live victorious lives. We on our part must submit fully to Your authority over us in every aspect. Please help us to submit to You, to trust You fully and gladly in every circumstance. We humbly pray in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.